This morning, our Bible verses come from Psalm chapter 119, verses 33 through 40, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life.
Patiently. If you've ever taken a moment to look at some of the ridiculous things that you can find on the internet, and honestly, I suspect a lot of you have, then you might have seen some of the unbelievable warnings that manufacturers sometimes include in their product instructions. These are actual notices that are found on everyday items that try to ensure that the product in question will be used in safe ways. For example, there's a hair dryer that comes with this warning: do not use while sleeping, even though that sure would make it easier to get to church on Sunday morning. Or maybe you've seen the chainsaw that carries this warning: do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw, which of course I hope our Baptist men remember the next time they're out cutting firewood. Next, there's a high-speed washing machine that reminds us, do not put any person in this washer, which is going to be a big disappointment to any number of kids who are looking for a wholesome good time. And last but not least, there's a jet ski with a gas cap that carries this sound piece of advice: never use a lit match to check the fuel level. Of course, if you don't already know that, you probably shouldn't be riding a jet ski to begin with. Now, the sad thing about labels like that is that somebody probably used those products in that way, which is why the manufacturer had to include a warning in the first place. But on the other hand, the existence of these labels allows us to make what you'd think would be a reasonably comprehensive statement. If you want to be safe, just read the instructions. After all, if they're going to protect you even from your own stupidity, it must be true what they say. When all else fails, read the directions. But what if the directions that you're following aren't for a product, but for the Christian life? And what if, rather than promising you comfort and safety, they lead you into situations of risky adventure and challenging obedience? Suppose they say, for example, that if anyone slaps you on one cheek, you should turn to them the other. Or that you should give to anyone who asks you and not turn away from anyone who wants to borrow. Suppose the directions tell you that you should go and make disciples of all nations, or that you should deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. This month, we've been talking about dangerous prayers, and we've been asking what might happen if we focus a little less on what we want God to do for us and focus a little more on what God wants us to do through Him. And as examples of those dangerous prayers, we've considered what happens when we pray, "Correct me, search my heart and reveal my fears and sins so that your discipline can help me grow in the image of Christ." And we've asked what it means for us to pray, "Connect me, bind me to your people so that I can serve your purpose." And as we wrap up this little series, I'd like us to consider the prayer, "Direct me, teach me, send me, use me, so that I can be a part of the things that you want to do in me and in the world." What are some of the dynamics that influence our ability to pray this dangerous prayer? Well, before we look at our scripture this morning, I think it might be helpful to consider some of the myths about God's direction that can sometimes get in the way of our seeking it and receiving it. For example, sometimes I think that we get it in our heads that God is primarily interested either in directing important people or providing direction only about important things. And when we fall prey to this myth, we might accept that God directs special folks like leaders and preachers and deeply spiritual people, but God doesn't direct normal folks like us, or if he does, he only provides direction for the big deal decisions in our lives and not for all the mundane, boring decisions that we have to make every day. It's worth remembering, however, that the Bible is filled with stories about unimportant people who only became important because they responded to God's direction in those simple and everyday ways. A little boy shares a meager lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and 5,000 people get fed. A poor widow tosses 2 pennies in the offering plate, and Jesus says that her gift is worth more to God than all the gifts of the movers and shakers. And that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus said that God's kingdom comes through things that look small and insignificant to most of us. The kingdom is like a tiny seed that grows into a big tree, or like a pinch of yeast that causes the entire loaf of dough to rise. God, you see, wants to direct you, no matter how important you think you are. And as often as not, it's in the little things that he wants you to follow his direction. Next, I think there's a myth out there that if we follow God's direction, our lives are supposed to get easier. After all, God's the good shepherd, right? And so if he's directing us, certainly he's going to lead us to green pastures and beside still waters. Of course, even the good shepherd sometimes leads his sheep through the valley of the shadow. And then there are times when he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. But even more to the point, the Bible tells plenty of stories that ought to convince us that when we follow God's direction, what often happens is that life doesn't get easier. It actually gets harder. Abraham followed God's direction, and he had to leave his country and his people and his father's household and go to a land that God hadn't even shown him yet. Moses had to follow God's direction, and then he had to confront the most powerful leader in the world at the time and then lead a group of stubborn whiners through the wilderness for 40 years. Paul followed God's direction, and he got stoned and whipped and thrown in prison, but he also discovered that these light and momentary troubles were producing for him an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Sometimes we seem to forget that Jesus didn't say, "I will give you an easy life." He said, "I'll give you an easy yoke." And for rabbis like Jesus back in first century Palestine, to take my yoke upon you meant to take upon yourself my way of life. Jesus was saying that when we learn from him how to live our lives in relationship with the Father, we find the kind of rest that sustains us in our difficulties rather than removing us from our difficulties. And finally, let me mention a myth that suggests that if we're having trouble finding God's direction, well, then either God is doing something wrong or we are. We're seeking God's direction for some decision in our lives, and let's say that we've been praying and searching the scriptures and talking to friends whose wisdom we trust, but we still don't have any peace about what we're supposed to do. And so it would appear, at least, that either God's got direction and he's not giving it, or he's giving direction and we just can't find it. But what if God's direction, at least in an ultimate sense, isn't as much about what we do as it is about who we become? In other words, maybe God's primarily not concerned about whether you buy or don't buy this thing, or whether you take or don't take this job, or whether you marry or don't marry this person, but instead, God's primarily concerned about whether you're being remade in the image of Jesus in the process of buying and working and marrying. Are we becoming the kind of people who love and serve and display God's goodness? Maybe you could think about it like this. If you're a parent and you want to raise kids who are good people, sometimes you've got to let those kids make their own decisions, because that's the only way that they can mature into adults who have good judgment and godly character. And so it well could be, I think, that there are occasions in our lives when God's direction is you decide Because it's in the process of making those decisions that Christ gets formed in us. And I hope that thinking about those things provides a context for understanding our scripture this morning. Because in those verses that were read from Psalm 119, I think we find a helpful example of someone who's praying for God's direction. And by examining his prayer, I think that we can learn a few things about what it means for us to pray, "Oh God, direct me." Now, right at the outset, I do need to note that the prayer we find in Psalm 119 is somewhat unique. This psalm is the longest poem in Scripture, and this chapter is the longest one in the Bible, but more than just its length, what sets this psalm apart are its structure and its theme. Structurally, Psalm 119 is one big acrostic poem, which means that every stanza begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every line in each stanza begins with the same letter. And thematically, every verse in the psalm celebrates the blessings of Torah, the blessings of God's decrees and commandments and promises. Of course, now we often think about the Torah as being the law that's found in the first five chapters of the Bible. And it is that, but especially in this context, a more accurate way to think about it would actually be instruction. Torah is God's direction for living. And so when you put that structure and that theme together, what you end up with is a prayer that acknowledges that God's direction covers everything in life from A to Z. And just listen, if you will, to how the psalmist aches for that direction. "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees. Give me understanding so that I can keep your law. Direct me in the path of your commands. Turn my heart toward your statutes. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life." Now, hearing those requests, one of the things that we might want to ask ourselves is, do we really want for God to direct us like that? Do we long for God's instruction, his decrees and his commands to set a course for our lives? Naturally, I'd imagine that we want to answer yes to that question. I'm sure that we've all got moments that we think to ourselves and we say to God, "Lord, if you would just direct me on this, if you would tell me what I need to do and show me where I need to go, I'd be eager to do your will." But I wonder. Because it turns out that there are some challenges that come in the wake of our prayers for God's direction. And one of the first is that if we genuinely desire God's direction, are we immersing ourselves in the scriptures that give it? Sometimes I fear that we're a lot like that proverbial father who's trying to assemble a Christmas present on Christmas Eve and who has the instructions. He just doesn't really feel much of a need to read and understand the instructions. Until, of course, something goes wrong and some part won't fit. And then, looking at the directions seems like a pretty good idea. Or on a somewhat related note, maybe we value the instructions and we're trying to pay attention to what they have to say. However, it could be that we're looking for the wrong thing. When we pray, "Oh God, direct me," what we often want, I think, is for God to tell us exactly what we need to do. Should we accept this transfer or make this purchase or say something about that thing that somebody did? And while I wouldn't want to say that God never provides specific direction about things like that, what happens more often, I think, is that God provides boundaries. He tells us on the one hand, "Here's what I want you to do. Tell the truth, honor your parents, worship me," and so on. And then on the other hand, he tells us who he wants us to become. cultivate humility and generosity and joy and trust. And then within those boundaries, he says, you're free to do what you want. As you join me in the adventure of remaking you in the image of Christ and remaking the world in the image of heaven. Of course, that means that we've got to know what God's word says so that we know what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to become. And we have to open our heart to his spirit so that he can help us figure out what guidance applies to the particular situation that we're facing. But even when we do that, we're likely to hit what might be the greatest challenge of asking God to direct us. And that is that when God does make it clear what he wants us to do and who he wants us to become, we still have to trust him enough to do what he says. It's worth noting, I think, that if you look across the pages of the Bible at the occasions when God did give somebody his direction, as often as not, they were somewhat reluctant to follow it. God tells Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, and Moses says, Lord, maybe you ought to send somebody else. And God tells Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah goes, all right, but in the opposite direction. And we shouldn't be surprised, therefore, that in our passage for today, the psalmist makes it clear that embracing God's direction usually means forsaking something else. Direct me in the path of your commands, the psalmist prays, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word. There is, you see, a price to pay when we pray, oh God, direct me. Because when we ask to be directed, we're asking not only for God to give us the answers that we want, we're asking for him to use us in the way that he wants. We're asking him to help us give up our own interests, our wishes, and our plans, so that he can replace them with his wishes and his plans and with the interests of others who he wants to use us to serve and to bless. No wonder this really is a dangerous prayer. Is it worth it then to pray, oh God, direct me? Well, I think it is, or I wouldn't be preaching on this particular topic. But if we want to know why, I think that our scripture lesson for today gives us at least a couple of important insights. First, it reminds us that the life that we desire, and in fact, the life that we were made for, can't be achieved on our own. We like to believe, I think, that if we're smart enough or talented enough, or if we work hard enough, or even pray faithfully enough, that somehow we can produce the life that we're after. Or if you want to talk about it in a more spiritual way, we can earn God's favor in a way that makes him decide to give it to us. But in the end, the life that we want and the life that miraculously God wants to provide for us comes as an unmerited gift of grace. And so the psalmist calls out to God, teach me your way, give me understanding, direct me in your path. Because he's acknowledging that God is the only one who can give him the life that he wants. But that leads to a second and probably more important reason why we'd pray this dangerous prayer. When God gives us that life, when he offers us Torah or instruction or direction, he's not just giving us a list of rules that we need to obey or a list of qualities that we need to develop. No, what he's giving us is himself. One of the most insightful reflections that I read this week about what it means to pray a prayer like, oh God, direct me, pointed out that the Bible speaks over and over again about God directing his people. And yet, in the words of a Bible scholar named Haddon Robinson, it's surprising to note that nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament do we see any description of a step-by-step process that we can use to determine what that guidance is. And there's a reason for that. God's guidance, he says, comes in our relationship with him. The Bible's prayers for guidance and direction are relational prayers. And relational prayer doesn't just seek God's will, it seeks God's face as well. There's a pastor named Mark Batterson who puts it like this: if you seek answers, you won't find them. But if you seek God, the answers will find you. So as we wrap up today, let me ask, are there ways that you feel a need for God's direction? And even if you don't, do you think you could pray a dangerous prayer like, "Oh God, direct me," simply because you trust that the one who's going to answer that prayer loves you and wants to bless you by restoring the image of Christ within you and wants to bless others by displaying his goodness through you? Well, you know, if you ever struggle with those kinds of questions, I can't really think of a better place to pray a few dangerous prayers than at the Lord's table. Because it's at the Lord's table that we remember the price that was paid so that we could be blessed. And we see the life that we're called to live in response to that price, a life of servanthood and sacrifice, but even more, a life of trust, that what matters most can't really be earned. It can only be received. And there's a God who wants to give us what matters most in the broken body and the shed blood of a Savior who loved us enough to die so that we could share in his life. In the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, there's this wonderful little scene in which the children in the story are preparing to meet Aslan, the great lion who symbolizes Christ. And a little girl named Susan asks, "Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And Mr. Beaver responds, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." I hope we can trust our good God to answer dangerous prayers as he directs us in the way that leads to life. May we pray. Our gracious God, thank you for the chance to be in your house today. Thank you for the opportunity to share together in this reminder of all that you've done for us so that we can truly live the life that Jesus not only taught, but that he modeled as he gave his life and followed you in perfect obedience. Lord, may we be willing to follow him wherever he leads, and grant that as we go from here, we'll go in the power of your Spirit to be your people in the world. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.